If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been discussing how someone approaches God. And we were talking last week that the only way to approach God in the New Testament, which is a clear and decisive message of the New Testament and brought to clarity in Ephesians, is this. You only approach God on the basis of trust and faith. Paul has told us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, trust, childlike faith." That's why Jesus said, unless you become as a child. And that, not of yourself. The word "that" we found out last week. Remember, in the original language, the word "that" brings together grace, faith, salvation, and says all of those three things, that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And then Paul says something, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If you can boast about it before God, "Lord, I was a good person. I joined the church, went every Sunday, had communion, was baptized. All of these contribute, Lord, to my salvation." God would laugh. You say, "But Pastor Dave, don't all these preachers teach that? Don't. I've been to churches where they tell you that these things save." Some churches call these sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper and baptism. They call them sacraments. "Well, what does that mean, Pastor Dave? Because our church here doesn't use the word sacrament. We call them ordinances." Well, the reason why some Christian bodies call it sacraments is, first of all, this is an unbiblical term. The word sacrament says that by partaking in baptism, offered by whatever church you're in, and by partaking in communion, that mere act of you doing that communicates saving grace to you. And then some churches say if you don't have communion in the Lord's Supper with us and only us, you ain't saved. Now, that's not even in the Bible. So why would, when the Bible says you're saved by grace, how come, Pastor Dave, preachers and groups of religious people will all of a sudden say, "You need to have these sacraments with us or you ain't saved"? What did you say, our crazy scientist up there?
Power.
The word, key word, I'll go with power, but the key word is, are you ready? Control. This is why they do it. In order for them to have a group of followers to support them with their money and to support them, they want to be in charge. And therefore, they seek methods of control. This is why I reject outward Christianity, because it's all about, are you ready? Control. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that these should be considered sacraments, and that somehow by your doing it, you become saved. Here's what happened. You ready? They made it up. They made it up. You say, how do they do that, Pastor Dave? Well, many churches have the Word of God and tradition. See, the Word of God says one thing, but often what the Word of God says doesn't let these religious authorities be in charge. So guess what they do? They have to have tradition. And they exalt their tradition above the authority of God's Word. Do you know what the two signs of a cult are? They exalt the tradition of the body or a preacher above the Word of God, and then they twist the Word of God to fit their tradition. That makes most religious institutions, Protestant and Romanist, cults. Two signs of a cult. Here's the Word of God. Then they raise the church or the preacher's tradition above the Word of God, and then twist the Word of God in its plain, normal sense to meet what the preacher or the denomination or the church body is saying. They twist for power and control. That's why I tell the kids at the seminary, there's only thing, one thing. Wasn't this a dirty political year? I mean, wasn't it dirty? I mean, I have never seen, now they're going out against people in fake news. All we saw in this election was fake news. Corroboration of certain mainstream media with certain parties and all that they did. It's all rigged and crooked is the thing that came out. It's dirty. Politics, dirty. And I tell the kids, you know what's dirtier than politics? You ready? Religion. Religion. You're dealing with people for control that will distort the Word of God and tell people that unless they have certain things with them and certain works, you will not be saved. And what the Bible clearly is saying here is all of that salvation, faith, not of yourselves. Grace, it's a gift. And for control, they will distort the Word of God. That's why religion is the most dirty thing in the whole. Remember I said religion. Now, you know my secret from last week. Here's all the religions of the world. Then there's Christianity. And then within Christianity, there's truly saved people. How do you know truly saved people? Ultimately, none of us can know. Many preachers tell you they're saved, I wonder. But Jesus said, by the fruits you'll know them. Leave it ultimately to God, but... Now, look at the next verse that we're dealing with this, because now I'm going to throw a curve. You know, I always do that. Verse 10. No one's going to boast in any of the works. Then verse 10 gives an explanation of why no one will boast. It says, for we are his workmanship. Now, that doesn't really render what the original says best. I think the best way to render the word workmanship would be to say, we are his lump of clay. I'm often amazed at what skilled artisans can do with a lump of clay, with a painting, and how they can take a blob, and they can, by spinning it on a wheel, fashion that into a beautiful piece of symmetry, proportionality, and beauty. You ever seen the potter's wheel? And they take this gray lump of clay and their hands are, they moisten their hands, they wet the clay, they spin it. They used to have to do that with, they had a mechanical way. So if you're going to spin it, you had to move your feet and do this. But now they have electric ones and they take this lump of clay and you watch as it spins. The person fashions their hand and you see the gray of the clay getting on the hands. And all of a sudden, as they go like this, it becomes something so wondrously. You go, how do they do that? And then they take that and then they put it in a kiln. And they put it through the fire to make sure that it doesn't distort, because when it dries, that locks it. You just got the picture of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that when you become a believer, God then provides circumstances, opportunities. You're like that lump of clay or a painting. And when he provides this, these are the opportunities for him to fashion us and shape us into what he wants to be. And that potter's wheel is what God does. And he says they were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. That means this. When you become a Christian, God's going to send things your way. And the design and purpose of this is to shape you into a vessel that will display God's glory for all of eternity. Now that's what Paul is saying here. That the opportunities that we get are designed to be like that hand on the clay wheel. God gives the opportunity. His thumbs push in. That means this, that the works we do, that doesn't mean that that lump of clay, do you think if that lump of clay had feelings, it would like the way God is pressing in on it, pushing it? The way God is, sometimes if the potter doesn't like what's done, he collapses the clay, starts over. Thumbs go in, stress. Pressure. What this is telling you is, to be a piece of clay at times isn't pleasant. For it has to undergo horrific mush, push. And that's why many times we as lumps of clay go, what are you doing, God? See, God knows what he wants to make us into in this workmanship. But in God's sovereignty, he doesn't share with you what he wants you to look like. What's his goal? Does he want you to be a cup? A saucer? A plate? A what? A napkin holder. And he takes and presents opportunities, Paul says. And he's got what he wants in mind. And then he starts pushing. Now, we as living lumps of clay can squeak and squawk and push back. And if the lumps of clay push back, guess what? If the lump of clay isn't pliable enough, guess what happens? The potter has to what? Push harder back. And that's what's happening. That's why I remember, for all of you who remember Valerie, I used to say, and it would bother her, we are in the lifelong school of learning. That's why we're here. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, you are in the lifelong school of learning. Well, another way to put it is, once you come to knowledge of Jesus Christ and become genuinely saved, that's when the potter goes to work on you. He ultimately knows what he wants you to be, look like. Because what this verse is saying is, for all of eternity, he is going to display the riches of his grace, Paul's going to talk about, in his kindness toward us for all of eternity. So somewhere in God's purposes, you as a lump of clay will be transformed as workmanship into something that he will say, see what I did with this lump of clay. And he wants glory in doing it. But you're that lump of clay. And to get to a beautiful, whatever God is making in you, and God is a God, great God of variety, don't you think? If you look at this world, if there's ever one thing that you see in this world is the Creator loves variety. At the same time, we're a lot alike. God loves variety. How many variety of birds, of fish, of all, you know, you alone in your intestinal tract have trillions. That woke up people that were falling asleep on me. I saw that. That's why I go to these illustrations. You have just, Mark, how much variety would you see in nature? And if you look at them, and you can get up close enough to look at them, many of them are absolutely astoundingly wondrous. So what you've got to see now is this. This is what Paul is saying. You come to know the Lord, you become that lump of clay. Wherever condition God found you in, he's now going to start working. He's going to add the water. He's going to put you in a spinning wheel. Do you ever feel like in the things of life, you feel a little dizzy? Well, the wheel is spinning so that God can push you, pressure you, and he's starting to form you. I'm sure if that lump of clay could feel, you would hear that thing squeak and scream and shout and say, stop it! I do that. The preacher's got to get to the front of the line of, I'm the biggest hypocrite there is, okay? Feel good about yourself because the preacher's got to get the head of the line of, hey, I don't like it. Do you like it? And yet you have to see that what God wants to do is take you, work, provide the workmanship and the opportunity that he did beforehand so that in eternity you're ready for the purpose he has for you. Listen to me. This life is merely preparation. What does God have in mind for the future? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I'll tell you, whatever you're experiencing now somehow is preparing you for the future. That's what this is saying. He's going to display you in eternity. You're going to function. And there's going to be a tremendous variety of whatever God has in mind, and each push of the thumb, each movement of the wheel, each way he manipulates the dough is getting you ready. So what do you want to be? A napkin holder? You know, what if you resist? Could you end up being the doorstop to a restroom in eternity? You know, one of those little... You don't want to do that. Hey, at least you made it in. That's a good thing. But you're getting, he's preparing you. Are you faithful to him now? He's testing you. He's pushing you so that whatever he has in mind, he knows you'll be faithful in the future. That's why for some of these academicians that I have to deal with coming up, I wonder about them because I have a strange feeling they are not passing the test. Will you stand by my word and will you trust my word, or will you compromise my word and sell it out? Because what you do now is preparing you for the future. My thinking on some of evangelical theology is that instead of being what God wants them to be, they'll be the cap of the sewer drain somewhere. Because they didn't stay faithful to God's word in the midst of the pressure of, will you believe are you going to go with the unbelief of the time? Or are you going to stay faithful? So listen, this is what we're saying, and this is what Paul is saying. You're saved by grace, and when God saves you, he then starts working. And the difficulties of life is the movement of the wheel, the spin of the potter, pushing, shoving, and the clay, you're a feeling lump of clay. I don't like it. But this verse is saying that there is a high, godly, sovereign purpose in it that we may not understand, because the pot and the pottery, the lump of clay, doesn't get it at times. Only the potter knows what he has in mind for you in eternity. And that's why the difficulties of life, as much as it is so difficult, and I'm a hypocrite, to be honest with you, I don't like some of the things that go on. You have to look at it as God has something in mind. There's a purpose. That's what this is all about. What are you going to do in eternity? Has God told you that? He has something in mind, because the Bible tells us that he's going to display us when we get to these places, and he's got a purpose. Whatever this purpose is, you're going to feel the pressure until you're the vessel that in eternity will display his glory and be for the purpose that he wants. That's it. So that's how you view. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, what God is wanting, as hard as it is, and as much as I object at times, you know what God wants? That we should walk in them? You know what God wants? Hardest thing to say in a spiritual life. Okay, Lord. When you push, I won't push back. Isn't that hard to do? It's hard for me. And then in eternity, when he's done, in whatever glorious plan he has, you're ready to function for the full glory of God.